Here's a Good Friday mystery for you. We began a couple weeks ago here at Calvary a series called Where Did All the Mystery Go? Where is all the mystery gone? Here's a mystery for you. Did God really use on Good Friday a pagan army commander, Pontius Pilate, a Roman, a Gentile governor, a politician? Did God really use him as a prophet? Did he use him to preach the gospel? And the answer, shockingly, is yes. Did God really use all the events of that week and that day, all the injustice, all the lies, all the abuse, and the killing? Did God use all of that redemptively to show his love? And the answer is yes, he did. Yes, he did. Pontius Pilate made some of the most profound and memorable and prophetic statements made during Jesus' last hours. And it's also paradoxically, crazily true that when Pontius Pilate made these profound prophetic statements, that he made them alternatingly, he made these statements angrily, dismissively, sarcastically, despairingly, arrogantly, and defiantly. But God used him. Consider in this passage for a few moments the three you might call classic statements delivered by Pontius Pilate that day. On Good Friday, what is truth? Behold the man. And what I have written, I have written. God used him that day as a prophet, as a preacher. Notice first that Pilate preached the gospel because he asked the right question. He asked a profound question: what is truth? Let's begin looking at John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. And it was early morning. It was about 6 a.m. Jesus would have a number of trials, civil and religious. He'd already been examined by Annas and Caiaphas, the former and the present high priest of the Jewish religion. He'd already been examined by them and before them, and now he came before Pontius Pilate. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, that is, the religious leaders, so that they would not be defiled, but they could eat the Passover. How shocking is that? They didn't enter the headquarters because it was a Gentile headquarters, and according to Jewish law, they would be defiled by being in a Gentile home. And even though they wanted Jesus dead, they wanted an innocent man dead, they certainly didn't want to defile themselves. So the hypocrisy is mind-boggling. The religious hypocrisy. And it didn't just exist in Judaism 2,000 years ago. It's everywhere. By the way, today is only the second time this Palm Sunday, or this Good Friday, I should say, it's only the second time in 100 years that the Jewish Passover begins at sunset today, second time in 100 years that the beginning of Passover and Good Friday are on the same day. Interesting. But they wanted to eat the Passover. It shows us why the Lord Jesus always reserved his greatest condemnation for hypocritical religious leaders. In Matthew 23, you can read it on your own, but he calls them hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. He says to the Jewish people at that time, listen to what they say, because when they speak for Moses from Moses' seat and they use the Old Testament scriptures, listen to them, but don't do anything they do, because they're hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, he said. You travel halfway around the world to make one convert, and then you turn that convert into twice the children of hell that you yourselves are. So Pilate went outside to them in verse 29 and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Pilate at least tried to do the right thing and said, okay, this is an issue of law, is it not? What are the charges? Notice their answer. They didn't answer the question, but they made a comment. They answered him and said, if this man Jesus were not evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Wow, there's a justice system for you. If he wasn't evil, if he hadn't done anything wrong, do you think we would have handed him over to you? You can trust us. Wow. The self-righteousness. Amen. The judgmentalism. The power trip. We can be the judge and jury. We're the good guys. Pilate said, also trying to follow the law at that point, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. I'm sure Pilate was saying, I've seen enough hypocrisy and self-righteousness. I'm not going there. You take him and judge him yourself. And of course, that elicited the true motive. The Jewish leader said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. We're here and we want the Roman system to judge him because only you can kill him. For about 25 years in Israel, occupied by Rome at that time, for the last 25 years, the Jewish authorities had lost the power of capital punishment. So only the Romans could kill him. And that's what the leaders wanted, of course, and that's why they brought him to Pilate. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death Jesus was going to die. Jesus had said that he would be lifted up, that he would be crucified. And so only the Romans crucified people. The Jewish leaders, if they had the power to kill, they would have stoned him to death. But Jesus was not ordained to die by stoning. He was going to die on a cross. He was going to die on a cross so that the Jewish law would be fulfilled, which says, cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. He would become a curse for all of us so that we could find his righteousness by faith. And it was all coming together. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? Now we're going to get many questions and many responses, and we know every word of Scripture is fully inspired by God and is true and trustworthy. The only thing I want to ask the Lord one day is, I wish I could have always read the attitude behind every statement. I wish I could have seen the body language and see the facial expressions and hear the tone of the voice, right? And we don't know all of that. But you can sense some of it. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? But it's interesting that Jesus responded that way. Are you the king of the Jews? Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it? It shows that Jesus, even in his final moments, was concerned about what Pilate was thinking and believing. He wanted to hear, what do you think, Pilate? Will you believe me? Amen. Will you follow me? Will you give your heart to me? He was witnessing. He was sharing God's love. He was calling for a decision, an answer. He, Jesus, was speaking truth to power because he wanted this man also to know his love. That's why when Paul wrote to Timothy, the end of 1 Timothy, he said, remember the example of Jesus himself who gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Amen. Kept the faith before Pontius Pilate. Are we witnessing? We sharing truth with power at home, at work, in the neighborhood? We sharing it? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? But I like this about Pilate. He says, they're saying you're evil. I'm not trusting them as far as I can throw them. What have you done? Tell me. What are the charges? Jesus, interestingly, didn't answer him directly. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. When he asked him, what have you done? He says, my kingdom isn't here. This world is not what I'm about, building my own kingdom here. An interesting response. He said, if it was all about opposing you and your kingdom, your authority, I got a lot of people be fighting you. But that's not why we're here. So then Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? I don't know if he said it arrogantly, sarcastically, resignedly, despairingly, offhandedly. But that's what he said. What is truth? What our Lord was teaching us as he gave that good confession that day, is that truth is that which must be publicly proclaimed. You see that? I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to what? To bear witness to the truth. You don't just bear witness of the truth to yourself. Amen? Truth by definition must be publicly proclaimed, publicly shared, personally shared. He was doing that. Are we doing that? Are we praying for opportunities to share Christ, to give a word about his grace, his love? Are we sharing that truth? And he also teaches us that truth is that which must be personally received. Believed, received. You see? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who's of the truth hears me, believes me, receives me, follows me. The truth must be proclaimed. It must be received. Amen? And it must be properly defined. Pilate responded to that and said, what is truth? The most amazing truth about truth here is that truth is not just a proposition that must be accurately articulated. It's not just an idea that must be rationally explained. It's far more. Truth is a person. Amen? A person. And that's why ultimately truth must be incarnated. It must be personified. And that's why the Lord says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God in his essence, in his spirit at any time, but the Son of God, Jesus, has come and incarnated him, personified him. Amen. And so truth is a person. When the disciples were afraid and they were anxious because he was saying, I'm going to leave you. I've got to go and the Spirit will come. But it's okay. I'm preparing a place for you in John's gospel, and I'll come for you. And you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. And of course they said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. Help us understand. We don't know the way. And of course he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the one. I came from God, the only one. And I know the way home. The only one. I'm the way. And I'm the truth. You want to know God? You want the truth of God? Look at me. Listen to me. Believe me. Follow me. You want the truth of God? I'm the truth. And I'm the life. Truth is always to set people free. Others have come. The thief has come to kill, steal, destroy. I'm the only one who has come to give life and to give it abundantly. And one day that life will translate to the world. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Amen. What is truth? And notice, after he had said this, Pilate went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Innocent. Innocent. And that's true. Innocent, no guilt. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So Pilate preached. You agree? He preached. He asked the right question. What is truth? He also preached because he focused everyone on the right person. He drew everybody's attention to Jesus himself. And in doing that, he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus. Let's read together chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, had him brutalized. You know the irony of this? It fulfills scripture, of course, but you know the irony of it? Pilate had said he's innocent. He didn't want to kill him. He said, I'm going to brutalize him, and perhaps that will be sufficient. So the irony, he brutalized him to save his life. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. So the mocking begins now. They came up to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Tortured him, but he says again, he's innocent. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them as he continued to preach the gospel, can you believe this stuff? Behold the man. Behold the man. Did he say it reverently? No. No. Did he say it mockingly? Absolutely. But he said it. He got our attention, did he not? You know what he was really saying when he said, Behold the man? He was saying, Look at him. Look how pathetic he is. He's beaten to within an inch of his life. Look at him, you religious leaders. Look at him. Is he a threat to you? You want him dead because he's a threat to you? Does he look like he's a threat to anybody? Pilate would say, Behold the man. He's certainly not a threat to me. And I got the most to lose here. Look at him. He's not a threat to me politically at all. He's a king. He's not a threat to my rule as governor. He's not a threat to Caesar. He's certainly not a threat to me as the Roman military commander here. He's not a threat to me militarily either. And those are the only two things I care about, is the military and the politics. Amen? So disdainfully, mockingly, and ironically saying, let's not kill him. He's no threat. Right? Behold the man. And what Pilate said mockingly and disdainfully as he preached the gospel in the sense of drawing everybody's attention to the one Jesus. What he said mockingly, we took seriously in the best sense of the word. We said, you know what? I'll consider him. Amen? I'll consider him. We took him seriously, as we should, as the world should. John says that Isaiah himself in Isaiah 6 saw the glory of the Messiah 700 years before Jesus came into the world. And in beholding the man, Isaiah said, I was overwhelmed by the majesty and the glory of God. and I was shaken by my own ungodliness and my unworthiness. I was amazed at the grace of God. I was moved to serve this God. Pilate said it mockingly. Isaiah said, "Behold the man." Amen. Paul beheld him on the road to Damascus, where today hundreds of thousands of people are being slaughtered in a civil war on that road to Damascus. Paul saw Jesus risen from the dead and crucified and risen, and he beheld his glory. Remember that? He beheld the man, and a terrorist became a man full of love. Then he shared with Timothy, his young disciple, about Jesus. And he wrote to him and said, "Timothy, it's important to understand. Pray for all men. Love all men. Pray for them. Point them to Jesus, the man, Jesus, who is the mediator between God and men and women. Behold the man." The woman in adultery beheld the man. The mob justice wanted to kill her. Let the man go, kill the woman. Jesus intervened, protected her, said to her, as he convicted these men and they started leaving with their heads hanging down in shame, says, "Woman, where'd they go? Does no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Live a new life, powerful new life. Behold the man." In John chapter 8, that passage. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman who was treated doubly as an outcast, as a woman and as a Samaritan woman. The disciples didn't want anything to do with her. Jesus showed love to her, loved her without prejudice, loved her like he loved the bigwig Nicodemus in Jerusalem, and offered her the gospel, offered her love and forgiveness and grace. She said to him at the end of that conversation, she said, "We know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, the Messiah is going to tell us everything." And he said to her, "Woman, I am the Messiah." She ran into town and she said to the folks, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Behold the man." Amen. I was a cynic, a mocker, a pagan, morally rebellious, destructive in my young adult years. Then one day, in the midst of my despair and emptiness, I read in Romans 6 that God demonstrates his great love for us, and while we were still sinners and ungodly and enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. And I was on my face, repenting of my sins, asking God's mercy. Pilate mockingly said, "Behold the man, he's no threat." Well, I took the invitation seriously. And he is a threat. He's a threat to everything you ever believed and everything you ever did and everything you want to dream and hope for. He's a threat. He's a radical in the best sense of the word. He'll turn your world upside down. He'll turn this world upside down. He's a big time threat. Truth always does that. Amen. And finally, we'll wrap up. Pilate preached the gospel by coming to the right conclusion, by making a true confession. And by true confession, I mean a factual confession, because his heart, I don't believe, was changed in any way. But he still made a true confession, because he declared that Jesus was the King of the Jews. He confessed. Amen. Look at verse 6 and following, and we'll close. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no fault in him." Continues to say, "He's no threat. I find no fault in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." So they cite the blasphemy law. Of course, we see people being butchered all over the world because of blasphemy laws, right? Let's kill him because he said he was God. Well, he is God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Now Jesus gave no answer. Now he begins the silence of the Lamb of Isaiah 53. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You'd have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." He said in his own loving way, "Pilate, if you only knew what was really being orchestrated here today. No one's going to take my life. I offer it voluntarily. I honor my Father. I give my life in love for the sins of the world. But the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Probably referring to Judas, who personally betrayed him. Some of the religious leaders who not only betrayed Jesus, but betrayed their own people by not teaching them who the Messiah would be and what he would do. From then on, Pilate sought to release him still. Look at that. But the Jewish leaders cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And so the religious leaders of the day, with their own political ambitions and power, they seized on the argument that they knew would make sense to Pilate, that would threaten him the most. It's the issue that Jesus claims to be a king and therefore opposes Rome. And if you don't support him being dead, then you're in trouble. There's always a way to rationalize and justify injustice, is there not? So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And notice the answer. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." A religious leader who says, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. Now that is blasphemy. So he delivered him over to be crucified. He basically said, "Okay. Enough's enough. He's going to die." So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. Hopefully we'll be in Israel about 2 weeks from now. A number of us from the church, radio listeners, New York School of the Bible students, and we'll see that spot again. I've been teaching and writing about the Middle East for a long time, and it's an amazing opportunity to see it all. But the place of the skull, the place of death, there they crucified Jesus and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. That was the day you had the three dead men walking, two guilty as sin and one innocent as the snow. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. Here's Pilate the preacher again. Pilate the prophet, right? What is truth? Behold the man. And now notice the prophet at work again. He wrote the inscription. He put it on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There's Pilate's confession. Is it genuine? Probably not. Is it true? Without a doubt. More than King of the Jews, King of the world. King of the world. When men were condemned, they would wear often as they carried the cross beam to the site of the crucifixion, they would also have a placard around their neck that would have their crimes. So Pilate had the placard put around Jesus' neck, which basically said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then they would take it off from around their neck when they were crucified to the cross, and they would nail it on the cross itself. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. They put it in three languages. And it was a public place where they crucified, so people saw this. They saw Pilate's confession of who Jesus was. They heard the prophet Pilate speak. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews' as if it's a fact, but rather, 'This man Jesus said, I am the King of the Jews.' Write it as an opinion, not as a fact." That's right. So what do, Pilate? Do you write it as an opinion or do you write it as a fact? Well, if you're going to preach, you're going to be a prophet. You proclaim it with conviction as the truth because it is. And so you say, "What I have written, the declaration, the confession, I have written. Let it stand for time, for history." Amen? Glory to God. What is truth? Behold the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the King of the world. What is written is written. Are we encouraging people in our lives to consider the truth? Sharing the truth? Encouraging them to behold the man? Encouraging them to read the scriptures? Are we living it by the grace of God? Because if we are, Jesus will use us to preach and to be a prophet, and to make him known also. Amen? And if you're still here, as I was for many years, without Christ, just a seeker trying to understand, ponder the question, what is truth? Give Jesus a hearing. Behold the man. Then consider your own confession. He loves you. He wants to forgive you as well. And Lord willing, Easter Sunday morning, we'll answer the question, so what? What does it all mean for me today, right now? What difference does it really make? And oh, it makes all the difference. Not only for us, but for our world. Amen? Don't leave here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all repent, trust him. Belong to him forever. His love is forever. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's amazed people at the grace of God said, Amen. Amen.